Beautiful, brother. Thank you so very much. It's good to see everyone back again. Some of you have been away traveling, and some of you have been sick and haven't been able to make it. It's good to have you here at Sharon Baptist Church. Just a couple things I want to reiterate. Don't forget that next Sunday is Vision Sunday. We're going to have a church dinner afterwards. And Pastor James did mention that that we need meat, sides, and desserts. So we're asking that you bring all three. You're normally going to eat somewhere anyhow. You're going to have a meat. You're going to have a side. You're going to have a dessert. So just bring each one of those things with you. And we'll just all sit down. Whatever comes in, comes in. If we all just bring one of those, we're going to get a lot of desserts or a lot of sides or a lot of meat and no in between. So, and the idea is this, that we'll have our morning service and we'll begin to lay out to you in the morning service our theme for this coming year, and I think you'll be excited about that. And then we'll dismiss from here, go straight into there, we'll have a short meal, and then we'll come back together again and we'll lay out the vision that God has for us this year in 2019. And again, Pastor James is true. We might talk about it before, but if you want to get the whole package, you need to come in the morning, stay for the lunch. It's only, you know, very quick, and then we'll have the service at 1:15. And I think you'll want to be a part of that. So I encourage you to come be a part of that. And then next Saturday as well, we have a leaders meeting and bus prayer at 9:30. And then after the bus prayer, we'll dismiss over into the leaders' meeting. Don't forget, if you're a ministry leader and have a position in this church, we do expect you to be at the leadership meeting, amen? That's one of the requirements of being a leader, that you attend the meetings. And for those that have particular ministries, we're asking you to review your goals from last year and then have some new goals for this year. And when you come in, you can run copies of those goals off. We need about two of those, one for the pastor, one for the church office, and we'll have our meeting. So just looking forward to a spectacular time over next weekend and next Sunday. So I'm asking you, if you're inclined to be one that likes to fast and see God move, this would be a good week for you to do that, amen. And so I'm not asking you to fast all week, but if God moves upon you to fast a day or two, however the Lord leads you, I think it would be a great benefit to us to do that. And I just want to say thank you for all that came and was faithful to the Christmas Eve service. I believe you had a wonderful service and God really blessed. During the Christmas last week time, we had opportunity to go and preach a funeral for a young man that visited our church on numerous occasions and passed away very suddenly, a 21-year-old young man went to be with the Lord. And I'm thankful that I could say he went to be with the Lord. And so a couple days last week, we were tied up with that. But God really just blessed. And as best as I could tell, around 20 people Thursday evening received Christ as their Savior at the funeral home. Both young and old, even the brother of the one that had passed away, trusted in Christ. And his exact words were this. He said, Pastor Carroll, I was thinking about what you talked about to my mother and father at our house the other day. I never heard it like that before. And I understood what you said tonight, and I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And I said, glory, hallelujah, that is what it's all about right there. Then afterwards, the grandfather, the one that passed away, came up and he said, I told my family this, but I want to tell you. He said, this morning I was listening to some preaching on the television. He said, I can't even tell you who it was, but God spoke to my heart, and I rededicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And so we're looking forward to meeting them here in services. I want to bring to you a message that I've entitled this morning, The Joy of Pastoring. So turn in your Bibles to 3 John, and I could say chapter 1, but there only is one chapter, so we say 3 John 4. How's that? 3 John 4. While you're turning there, I'll give a brief introduction. Last Friday, December the 14th, 2018, marked my 8th anniversary as senior pastor of Sharon Baptist Church. It's hard to believe that those years have gone by so quickly. And I pray that you would have found mine and Dinah's ministry profitable to you and to the church over these last 8 years. All in all, it's been a pretty good 8 years. Some of us have not always seen eye to eye. Some of us have stood nose to nose a few times, but God has always been good and faithful to Sharon Baptist Church. I thank God for the unity. I thank God for the love. I thank God for the forgiveness here at Sharon Baptist Church. I'm also thankful for our pastor emeritus, Dr. Bill Googe, who had set a strong standard for leadership and followership in this church community. I said on numerous occasions that pastoring a church is a bittersweet experience. I love what I do, and I can't overemphasize just how much I love being a pastor of a local New Testament church. And ever since I was a little boy, I always wanted to do something for a living that I enjoyed, and I thank God, and I can say today, I have that privilege, and thank you for that. Pastoring is not always glorious, as some might think it is, but when it gets down to the end of the way, it's always worthwhile. Let's read here in 3 John 4, and let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. I'll begin reading in verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now notice verse number 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I want to bring to you this message about the joy of pastoring. Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you. Oh God, I ask that you fill this pastor with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God, I'm so thankful that you have called me not only to become a born-again child of God. I'm thankful, Father, that you called me into the ministry, Father. I'm thankful, Father, that I wasn't rebellious and chose not to do what you would have me to do. And God, even though it's not been easy, it's been great. So, Father, I pray now as we preach this passage of Scripture, Father, would you help your people really just to understand what great joy and great bitterness there is in being a pastor. So, Father, save that one that could be here this morning that's lost. And God, may they not know the eternal damnation of a place called hell, but may they be born again. May they be redeemed and blood-bought, Father, and be able to spend an eternity with you up in heaven. So, Father, now I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Before I tell you about the bittersweet experiences of being a pastor, there's some things that you need to realize. First of all, God has never saved a perfect man. You know, pastors are men of fault and pastors are men of failure, just like you are. But don't be disappointed in your pastor when he doesn't live up to your expectations. Well, God never saved a perfect man, but then number two, God has never called a perfect man. Too many people today hold their pastor to a different standard than they are willing to live themselves. You understand this, that the standard that you expect out of your pastor ought to be the same standard that you live in your life as well. There's not two separate things, one for me and one for you. We find that Paul writing to Timothy just clearly sets forth, do not allow someone to be a pastor unless they have these qualifications. But those same qualifications are good for you and they're good for the pastor as well. Too many people hold the pastor in a higher standard than they're willing to live for themselves. Did you know that you are to be as good and godly as a pastor is? Do you know that you are to work more in the ministry than the pastor? The Bible tells me that he's to give his time to these two things, to the Word of God and prayer. Who is to do the work of the ministry? It's you, the members of Sharon Baptist Church. Of course, the pastor wants to set a good example. He wants to have his hand in everything. But his primary responsibility is not to do the work of the ministry. It's the Word of God in prayer, preparing himself as he prepares messages to bring to you. Well, God has never called a perfect man, but then God uses imperfect men, and I'm thankful for that. Because he is God, both the man and the work of the ministry are his. See, God's men, whether you're the pastor or whether you're called to preach and have not in a full-time position, there's three goals that you should keep in mind. And that's found in 2 Timothy 4, at verse number 7. The Bible said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Notice, first of all, that if you're a God-called man to preach the gospel, you are to fight the fight, the good fight of faith. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So if God has called you to preach the gospel, fight the good fight of faith. But then secondly, to finish the course,
that was set before you. In Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and 24, we find these words, "Save the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." If God has called you to preach, He's called you to fight the good fight of faith. He's called you to finish the course that's set before you. And then lastly, to keep the faith that's once delivered. That faith that once delivered involves two different things. It involves, number one, remaining true to the Word of God. In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you," get these next words, "that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Let me just help you for a moment. That's not only good for preachers that God has called to preach the gospel, but it's good for you and I as well. And then secondly, we are to remain true to the old past. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." How sad and how tragic it is when we determine that we're not going to walk in the old path. Well, notice first of all, as we think about the bitter experiences of pastoring a local New Testament church. When I say bitter, I'm not saying that God's men have a bitter spirit. Now, there are some of God's men that have a bitter spirit. I apologize for that. I mean, it's seemingly 24/7. They're bitter. They're angry. They have no joy in their life. And I sometimes wonder if they're really God called or their mama called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, saying that, notwithstanding that your pastor will have bad days in his life, just like you have bad days in your life, amen. So you give me an allowance to have a bad day once in a while, and I'll surely give you that same allowance in your own personal life. I'm saying that the ministry, just like life, is full of ups and it's full of downs. It has good times and it has bad times, and there's winter as well as summer, and there's times of sorrow, but there's also times of great joy, such as last Thursday night. Notice some things that bring sorrow to a pastor's heart. First of all, the sorrow of failures within the church. 2 Corinthians 11, 28 says this, "Besides these things there are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." So we find the Apostle Paul was writing here, and in addition to the stressful perils that he previously mentioned in prior verses 23 through verse number 27, Paul says, yet he lived with another burden upon his life. He lived with a burden that had a deep concern for all the local New Testament churches that he dealt with and worked with. You see, the perils that Paul mentioned didn't happen every day, of being a shipwrecked and lost in the deep. Those things didn't happen. He wasn't thrown in jail or in prison every day, but his deep concern for all the churches never, ever left him. You see, Paul not only had a physical burden in his life, there was also emotional and spiritual burdens. You know, your pastor is no different. He carries with him every day this care of the churches. Thank God I've never been shipwrecked. I thought I was going to drown once or twice, but never been shipwrecked. Thank God I've never been robbed, literally beaten up by robbers. My house has been robbed in, but I've never been robbed. And thank God I've never been stoned like the Apostle Paul, amen. Stone with rocks being thrown at you. Thank the Lord for that. And listen, I can just simply say this, but that care of this church is still upon my shoulders each and every day. You know, that burden never turns off. Some of you have jobs and you go to work, and I'm just going to say you go flip hamburgers, and you go to the hamburger joint and you flip hamburgers, and when, you know, 11 o'clock comes, you turn off the grill, you clean up, you go home, and that's it. You're done with it till you go back again. But understand this, the burden of pastoring a local New Testament church never, ever shuts off. It's not like an ordinary job. The pastor needs to be available 24/7, and I think that I iterated to you that I am available to you if you need me. But that care, that burden, it never lifts off your shoulder. The closest that it might get to feeling the burden being lifted is when you get on the other side of Williamsburg heading somewhere else, or on the other side of Norfolk heading somewhere else on 95 down south. That's about as close as you can get. But even while you're there, I mean, because you have your prayer list and you're praying and you're still thinking about, well, I'm off this week, but I got to preach when I get back. So that burden and that care is consistently and constantly on the pastor. Notice another sorrow, and that's the sorrow of the rejection of truth. The sorrow of the rejection of truth. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 15, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast, get this now, heard of me, in faith and love which is Christ Jesus, the good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philologius and Hermogenes. I know what you're thinking here this morning. I hope you know how much it grieves the heart of the pastor when the word of God is rejected. Nothing grieves the heart of the pastor more than that, when the word of God is preached and it's turned away from. You see, these sound words that Timothy was to hold fast to came from a man. The words that Paul told Timothy to hold on to came from him. They came from the Apostle Paul. So God uses human instruments to communicate his eternal truth. And listen, we got to be careful of people who reject all human teachers. And you hear people say this, well, pastor, it's just me and my Bible. I don't need church. And I can do this ministry, and this ministry. I don't need to come to church, because it's me and Jesus. And listen, you need to beware, be cautious about people who say that. God used Paul to communicate the pattern of sound words that Timothy was expected to be faithful to. You know, it's no different today. If it was the same back then, it's no different for you and I today. God uses other men and women to communicate those same truths today. Well, the sorrow of the ministry of pastoring. Notice something else. Notice this sorrow the pastor has to deal with. And it's the sorrow of losing families to sin. The sorrow of losing families to sin. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we find this familiar passage. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Then we begin this passage with an illustration. There's a certain a breed of ants that have a passion for a sweet glandular substance given off by the caterpillar of the large blue butterfly. The ants can become so enthralled by the substance that they carry this caterpillar into their nest with great delight. What they don't realize is this, that the caterpillar gorges himself on the larva that he finds in the ant's nest. Usually, such a threat would be attacked by an army of ants and destroyed or repelled. But because we find those ants love that caterpillar's tasty secretion so much, they become addicted to it. And they're obviously oblivious to the fact that their young are being destroyed. Let's apply it to our life for just a few moments. You see, Christians can enjoy what they seemingly to think some small sin in their life so very much that they don't see how it could destroy them and everything that they hold dear, including their family, friends, and loved ones. And the heart of this pastor is especially sorrowful for this, and as well as for the next sorrow. And that is this, the sorrow of losing families because of God's word. You say, well, people leave because of God's word. Well, in Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul says, am I therefore your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, Paul is battling those that believe that you must keep the works of the law and faith together to be saved. And he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's hard to believe that people will get mad at the pastor for preaching the truths that are lined out for us here in God's word. But they do. They get mad. It's not some made-up doctrine that the pastor is preaching about. It's truths, found in God's words. I had people get mad at me because I preached on separation. I told them they ought to live different, be different, act different, smell different, look different. They ought to be different in the world. And we based it on the word of God, not on any supposition of man or any idea that I had. People have gotten mad because I preached against salvation. I preached salvation. I had one lady come up to me and say, all you do is preach on salvation. And I thought to myself, and my wife told me in the car, well, if she gets saved, she wouldn't worry about it anymore, amen? Listen, people get mad because of God's words being preached. I had people get mad because I took literally what God's word said about child raising and disciplining your children literally in the Bible and preached and taught that to young families. And they got mad. They said, I'm never going to spank my child. I said, well, then the Bible said they're going to bring shame to your life. And your child's going to end up probably being a reprobate and turn against God. And listen, they got mad at me and they left. I got mad at people, got mad at me when I preach on tithing and faith promise. Listen, why do you get mad about something that God clearly says that you want to do? I found this out, and I don't know it to be true here, but in other ministries I preached at, the people that get mad that I preach on tithing and faith promise are those who don't tithe and don't give the faith promise. They might put a little something in the offering. They believe they don't have to do that. Listen, you can believe whatever you want, but God's word is still true. I'd have people get mad when I would gently teach, and I say gently teach and gently preach on pastoral authority, that the pastor is the under-shepherd of the local New Testament church, and through and by him, God uses him and sets direction and gives vision for the local New Testament church. Sorrow of losing families because of God's word. But then there's something else. There's the sorrow of losing brethren through death. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, it grieves the heart of a pastor when God takes unto himself one of the sheep here of Sharon Baptist Church. Every time I preach a funeral for your loved one, it's as if I have personally lost a family member. And in a real sense, I have lost a family member. I might not be related physically, but I'm related by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a stronger bond than we can have physically. Another thing that brings sorrow to your pastor's heart is this: the sorrow of seeing the church become apathetic. The sorrow of the church becoming apathetic. In Revelation 3, in verse number 15, we find these words, and we find the Lord is speaking to the church of Laodicea. He says, I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. You see, lukewarmness towards God leads to apathy in your life. If you don't believe me, just take a look at your life. Take a look at your neighbor's life. You'll find out when someone begins to be lukewarm towards God, begin to have this idea that they don't care about God, they don't care about the church, they don't care about anything, and apathy comes into their life. What your pastor wants to change in you specifically more than anything else is this deceiving playing of the middle. And that's simply trying to please both the world, the flesh, and Jesus Christ. Let me help you. You can't do it, amen? You'll straddle the fence, and eventually you'll fall. And most times you'll fall on the wrong side of the fence. You'll fall on the side of discipline from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Savior's words. He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. If you think about it, lukewarmness is a picture of uselessness brought on by apathy. So when you think of something being warm, it's really not good for anything. The great Bible scholar Moore said this in his commentary: hot water heals, cold water refreshes, but lukewarm water is useless for either purpose. It's as if Jesus is saying to you and I, if you were hot or if you were cold, I could do something with you, but you're neither, so I'm going to do nothing. The thief on the cross was cold towards Jesus, but yet he saw his need to receive Christ as his Savior. The Apostle John was hot towards Jesus and enjoyed a very intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was lukewarm. following Jesus enough to be considered a disciple, but not giving his heart over for Jesus to save him. Deep down, there isn't anybody more miserable in this world than the lukewarm Christian. If you don't believe me, just ask them. They have too much in the world to be happy in Jesus, and they have too much of Jesus to be happy in the world, so they're riding the fence, they're straddling the line. The heart of your pastor is grieved when he sees you doing that. I worried that you were cold or hot, but don't be a fence straddler. No, the sorrow of the pastor is trying to help and being rejected. 1 Peter 3:16 says this, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ Jesus. This sorrow and the following sorrow I'm going to mention in just a minute or two are interrelated. We think about the sorrow of trying to help and being rejected. I want you to understand that this pastor has your best interest in mind. Do you understand that? That my love for you is only surpassed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has entrusted me with your soul here on this earth. And you'll see in just a few moments that one day I'll give an account to God for you on your behalf. So the sorrow of trying to help and being rejected, when I give you some advice from the Bible, when I tell you this what would be best for your life and your wife and children and your family, understand that when you reject that, it brings sorrow to the pastor. Not only me personally, but it brings sorrow to me because I know that you're rejecting God and his word and his plan for your life. Nothing breaks the heart of your pastor more than that help being rejected. And next, the sixth one or seventh one, the sorrow of preaching falling on deaf ears. In James chapter 1 and verses 21 through 22, the Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the Apostle Paul for just a few moments, and your pastor. You worked hard seeking God's will for a message. You labored in a word as the Bible tells you to. You labored in prayer. You spent hours, sometimes days, on one single message that you believe God has given you for your people. Oftentimes fasting for days at a time, preparing for what you to believe the message that God has for your people. Only to see that message from God based upon his word has fallen on deaf ears. Lives aren't changed. Hearts aren't renewed. Souls aren't won to Christ. Not only is the preaching falling on deaf ears, many times himself, the pastor, is rejected for preaching God's word. Ken Starr, who was a very famous lawyer, said this, don't blame the messenger because the message is unpleasant. Don't blame the messenger because the message is unpleasant. As my dad used to say, if the shoe fits, wear it, amen. Just go ahead and own it. You understand that your pastor only wants what's best for you. I only want what God's best is for your life. You have to believe that. Please receive what he has to say without rejecting me or the word of God. Just go ahead and apply it to your life. Look at it and see if it's true. And if the shoe fits, apply it to your life. Well, I think there's another sorrow that we need to cover. And that's the sorrow of facing the Lord with my pastoral failures. In 1 Peter 1, in verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honoring and the glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always tried my very best to follow the leading of the Lord in my pastoral ministries. Both three churches that I've been involved with, four churches if you count the church in Myrtle Beach, I've always tried to follow the Lord and do my very best and follow his leading in my pastoral ministry. But having said that, I have not always been the pastor that
God has called me to be or God expected me to be. And I'm kind of in that situation that the Apostle Paul found himself in at one point. In Romans 7, basically Paul says this, the things I want to do, the things I don't want to do, he said, I do. The things that I want to do, he said, I don't. But then in verse 23, he says this, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, Paul understood just how sinful of a person he really was while he was trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet still he said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but by the grace of God, which was with me. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that he must stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ. And he spoke these words and wrote these words, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And as much as I get excited about going to heaven, I understand one day that after going there, I'm going to have to give an account for my pastoral failures. But not only me, but you as well for the failures in your life. Well, there's just one more sorrow I'd like to mention this morning, and that's the sorrow of having pastored people that I could not help. Notice Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want you to understand this great truth, that no matter how hard that I try, no matter how hard that you try, that you'll not be able to reach some people and not be able to reach them perhaps with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You won't be able to reach them for instructions in righteousness. Understand that there are just some people that do not want to hear it and will reject it. Someone said this, you can help some of the people some of the time, but you can't help all the people all the time. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you try to be a help to some people, there's just some people that will not let you help them. While we never can reach everyone, understand this, that we ought to lead them in a good position so that somebody else can come and be a witness to them and share the love of Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And even if they're saved and born again, but have fallen into doctrinal error, we need to leave them in a place that they know that we love them, we care for them, and not belittle them or make fun of them or joke about their doctrine, just lovingly pray for them. Well, the experience of any pastor is at times bitter, but then notice something else, it is also sweet. And this sweetness, the joy, far outweighs the sorrow. I want to look at just one or two things that bring joy to the pastor's heart. First of all, the joy of fellowship with God's people. In Romans 15 and verse 32, it says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Let me tell you, there's nothing like fellowshipping with God's people. There's nothing like getting together with them, talking about the things of God, sharing the word of God. There's nothing better than fellowshipping with other people. Let me help you. If you say, I don't like to fellowship with other people, listen, you missed the boat. Something's wrong, because God really puts a desire inside you to be with other people that are just like you. Amen. Maybe you don't like to be fellowshipping with God's people because perhaps you're not God's people. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not born again. And so their light rebukes the darkness that's in your heart. Maybe your life's not where it ought to be. You say, well, I'm saved. I still don't want to be around other saved people. Maybe their light is rebuking you. Maybe when you look at their life, all they do is talk about soul winning in the Bible and what they learned in Sunday school and what God had taught them in Bible study gets on your nerves, because that's the place you need to be as well. We ought to have the joy of fellowship with God's people. We have the joy of encouraging God's people. We need to have the joy of bearing the burdens of God's people. We need to have the joy of hearing that God's people are steadfastly serving.
We need to understand this as well, that we need to have the joy of sharing the ministry with God's people. In Philippians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we have again the fellowshipping as ministry. We have the joy of seeing God's people unified. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, we find these words. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not on man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, the joy of seeing God's people unified. I think the greatest heartache that a pastor had is bickering, backslidden children. That's the biggest heartache the pastor has. Backsliding and bickering children. We ought to have unity inside the local New Testament church. And then quickly we have the joy of a godly testimony of God's people. There's just something to say about having a good testimony. Then there's the joy of an inner witness with God's people. Then there's the joy of leading others to Christ in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19 and 20. For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, and not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. Boy, think about the joy that we have leading others to Christ. You know, some of you came to Christ under my ministry since I've been here at Sharon Baptist Church. It's not because I'm anybody or something. It's because God is everything. But what joy it is I think about those who have been saved at Sharon Baptist Church since I have been there. And then we have the joy of giving an account for God's faithful people. Hebrews 13 and verse number 17. Well, the office of pastor comes with a bittersweet moment. Some are good and some are bad. But understand this, the sweet moments far outweigh the bitter moments. 1 Timothy 3:1, we find these words. This is the true saying. If a man desires the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. And I hope and pray that this bittersweet message will give you a greater insight into the heart of your pastor. I'll close with my life verse found in John's Gospel in the 15th chapter and the 16th verse. It goes something like this. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever she asks of the Father in my name, he may give it you. May God bless each and every one of you. And I thank you for the opportunity to minister to you and with you. Diana and I are eternally grateful. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Oh, Father, that as we look at that passage and think, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Father, I thank you for your children that are here at Sharon Baptist Church. Father, I pray that you would help them, Father, be all that they need to be. Oh, Father, not so I don't have bitter experiences, but, Father, because they can be a greater light in a lost and dark world. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help those understand, these people to understand and see the heart of their pastor. And, God, I pray that you continue to work in their life. And, Father, if there be someone here this morning,